little over a week ago, I had a very different introduction to this sermon. But I went to a meeting at McAfee Seminary, and I was rolling off of the board of visitors there. They were recognizing those who had served for 3 years, and they gave each one of us a book. The book is entitled Surviving the Stained Glass Jungle. And it was written by someone who many of you know, or at least were familiar with. Bill Self wrote this book. And years ago, you probably know, he was the pastor of Wyuka Road Baptist Church, and later he served as the pastor of Johns Creek Baptist Church. Well, as I skimmed through this book, I was captured by the fourth chapter. The title of that chapter reads as this: On Being Pursued by the Black Dog, Dealing with Depression and Burnout. I quickly read this chapter and I was captivated as Bill Self shared openly and honestly about his own struggles with depression. Here's some of what he said. I have had this difficulty dealing with depression for most of my adult life. Depression, he says, is the most requested subject when I am invited to speak other places. And I am convinced that more human suffering results from depression than any other disorder. He goes on, the ancients called it melancholia, melancholy, a feeling of thick, heavy blood in the veins. It manifests itself, he says, in a distressed mood, a wish to die, a loss of self-esteem, or delusions of having done something terrible. No class or profession, he says, is free of it. And there are times I find myself being engulfed by a cloud of depression, and I consciously ask myself, do you want to get well by fighting this thing off? Or do you just want to surrender and enjoy it and make everyone around you miserable? It occurs to me as I read these words and as I thought about our text for today that every single person in this sanctuary this morning, every single one of us can relate to this text and to Bill Self's words. You see, we don't talk about it much. We don't talk about it to most of the people in our lives, at least, but of the three lifestyles we've discussed so far, the despairing lifestyle may be the most confronting for us. The dictionary defines despair as the condition of a person who has, quote, lost hope or confidence. You see, despair is the loss of hope and confidence either in another person or in a situation or circumstance in life. Actually, a more concise definition or understanding of despair may be this: utter hopelessness. Utter hopelessness. This lifestyle may be the most confronting for us because who among us doesn't know what it's like to lose hope? Sometimes a loss of hope comes in small or maybe insignificant ways in life, but other times a loss of hope comes in big and significant ways. Sometimes despair sneaks into our life. We're having financial troubles, too many bills and not enough income, maybe a job loss or a health crisis has sent our financial situation in a downward spiral and we lose hope. Or sometimes despair sneaks into our lives because of a relationship. Maybe we lose hope because of a son or daughter. We stay awake at night hoping that they remain true to their faith. We ask ourselves in the middle of the night, we pray to God saying, I hope he or she will be okay. Or maybe despair comes in our relationship with a parent as they grow older. They're no longer the individual they used to be, and hope begins to dwindle. Or some of us have lost hope in a marriage. We become disillusioned with a spouse. Trust is broken. Hope is shattered. Sometimes despair sneaks in once we've retired or when retirement is approaching, and we no longer have that job or responsibility that has given us a sense of identity and purpose for many years. And we find ourselves wondering, what is my purpose now? In any of these situations, and many, many more, despair can easily and unexpectedly sneak into our lives and begin to tear away at the foundation of faith. All of us, in one way or another, have experienced the heartache of despair, the loss of hope. Unfortunately, it is an all too familiar experience. You see, this morning what we need to realize is that despair and depression are close relatives, cousins, if you will. We may be more familiar with depression, but despair is closely connected. And these two things, depression and despair, they're similar in that both conditions describe the present and clear, distinct change in heart of an individual's emotional health. But this morning, as we focus on despair, we're referring not only to a change in a person's emotional or mental health, but we're also focusing on spiritual health. You see, despair, as we talked about it, is a loss of hope, and therefore despair is a spiritual issue. Despair affects our spiritual life in our relationship with God. It is a spiritual state of being. This morning, our passage from the Gospel of Luke describes two individuals who represent a picture of despair. As we described it, these two individuals are on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they journey, they're experiencing a dark and gloomy journey. It's not because of the weather. It's not because it's rainy or overcast like we have experienced much of lately. No, it's because of the recent events in Jerusalem. You see, their hope has been snatched away. These two individuals experienced the tragic crucifixion of Jesus just a few days earlier. And on that Friday, it was an extraordinarily dark and gloomy day for them. Jesus, who represented for them all of their hope, Jesus, who represented for them the desire of a free Israel, the hope that their lives would be set free, Jesus, who was the living embodiment of all of their hope, was now dead. And they are journeying back to their lives full of despair. In fact, the text very clearly says in verse 17, they stood still, their faces downcast. That word is so important. The English word downcast in the Greek is actually the word skuthropai. And skuthropai describes the look on a person's face who is sad, who is brokenhearted, who is in the midst of despair. In classic Greek literature, the word skuthropai was used to describe a father who stood on the banks of the river awaiting a ship to come back in, bringing back the men who had been fighting in war. And as the father stands on the shores of the bank of the river, and when the boat comes in, he realizes his son is not among the living. His son died in war. And the Greek word skuthropai is used to describe the look on his face. It is a look of gloom, a look of despair. We know that children provide a window into the future. They are a link from our past to what our hopes and our dreams of the future will be. A lost child is skuthropai. It is deep despair. It is having one's future, one's hope, literally ripped away, and the soul is left downcast, dark, and gloomy. Their faces were scathropi. Unfortunately, that picture of despair is a very familiar picture in Scripture. All through the Hebrew Scriptures and even in the New Testament, we read about this feeling of despair, this despairing lifestyle. Listen to Lamentations chapter 3. I am the one who has seen affliction under the rod of wrath. God has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Even when I call out or cry for help, God shuts out my prayer. God has barred my way with blocks of stone. The psalmist wrote Psalm 88, God, you have put me in the lowest pit. You have put me in the darkness of the depths of despair. Your wrath lies heavily upon me, and you have overwhelmed me with darkness. These two passages of Scripture, as well as the two individuals walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, represent for us the darkness that we sometimes experience in life. They describe the sense that God is absent. They describe for us that we're praying, but God is not hearing our prayers. There's some kind of barrier between us and God. St. John of the Cross, an early Christian writer, described this despairing lifestyle and the feelings that come with it when he wrote, there is in this state of despair something that afflicts and distresses the soul greatly, which is that the person cannot pray to God, thinking, as Jeremiah thought, that God has set a cloud overhead through which our prayers cannot pass. And if despairing people do pray, he says, they do so with such a lack of strength and sweetness because they think God neither hears nor pays heed to what they pray. Have you ever felt like that? Do you feel like that today? There are times in our life when despair and darkness just overwhelm us. The light has been snuffed out. And you can pray as hard as you want to pray, but there is that feeling of the cloud that is constantly over your head that is absorbing all of your prayers, and God seems to neither hear nor respond to what you are praying. It is darkness. It is loneliness. It is abandonment. It is despair. When that kind of despair takes hold of our lives, we feel like we've been singled out by God, that we're being punished for something that we did or something that happened to us. The darkness engulfs us, and God seems to be very far away. Despair is such a common human experience that Jesus himself knew all about it. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was dark, it felt empty, and it was very quiet. When Jesus prayed on the cross, do you remember what he said? He cried out saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me here all alone? The Garden of Gethsemane and the cross were dark, empty, quiet places for Jesus. There were times of despair, even for Jesus. Dr. Wayne Oates was a longtime professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He was one of my teachers in theological studies. But even more important, he was one of my teachers in ministry, and even more important than that, he was one of my teachers about life. He was a person who knew a great deal about the despairing lifestyle. In fact, much of Dr. Oates' research and writings serve as the foundation of much of what I'm sharing with you today. Dr. Oates knew about the despairing lifestyle because he spent so much of his ministry and his career counseling people who were in despair, researching depression, writing about how to minister to people who were going through dark and difficult times in their lives. In theory and in research, Dr. Wayne Oates was one who knew well the life of despair. But you see, he didn't just know it in theory or in research. Wayne Oates knew the despairing lifestyle in a very real and personal way. Dr. Oates and his wife, Pauline, had two boys. And during the late 60s and early 70s, one of their boys volunteered to go to Vietnam to fight in the war. He went and he served his country there for many years in military conflict. And when he came home a few years later, the war in Vietnam had stopped, but the war inside the life of this young man had only just begun. For the next 25 years, Wayne and Pauline Oates shared the despairing lifestyle with their son. Though the war was over and he had survived physically, his hope and his confidence were left on the battlefields in Vietnam. But listen to these words. Even as he struggled with his son and the despair that gripped his life and the life of his parents, Wayne Oates wrote, "Our God is the God of the darkness as well as the God of the light." Our God is the God of the darkness as well as the God of the light. Even in times of deepest despair, Dr. Oates said he learned of God's presence, found comfort and encouragement in words of Scripture. The verse that was particularly meaningful to him are the two verses that we read earlier in this service, Psalm 139, 11 and 12. Listen again to what the psalmist said. "If I say, let the darkness cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, O God. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with God." Hope and good news, the psalmist says, can be found even in the midst of darkness and despair. Hope is discovering that for God and with God, the darkness is not so dark. In fact, God is there in the darkness, waiting to bring us toward the light. In fact, that is the very purpose for which Jesus Christ, the light of the world, came into this world of darkness. Years before Jesus, the light of the world, came, a Greek philosopher named Plato described the despairing lifestyle in his allegory of the cave. He said, in the cave, people are trapped in a cave of darkness. They only hear echoes of people outside the cave, and they can see shadows of light in the darkness, but that's all they can see, and that's all they can understand. But then, he says, someone comes into the darkness. And the one who comes into the darkness loosens the bonds of those who are in captivity in the dark cave and gradually leads them as their eyes slowly get accustomed to the light, to the brightness outside. Plato says, at first they will see shadows best, next reflections of people and objects in the water, then objects themselves, and then they will gaze upon the light of the moon and the stars and the spangled heavens, and they will see the sky. Last week, our youth sang powerfully in moving words. They were words that were sketched on the walls of a dark cellar in Jerusalem. Last week, our youth beautifully sang these words, "I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in love, even when I don't feel it. I believe in God, even when God is silent." faith and light in the midst of despair and darkness. You see, the good news that these two journeyers from Jerusalem to Emmaus discovered is that God was present with them. Even in the darkness, even in the gloom, even in the despair, Jesus, God, was with them. And we sometimes feel that God is absent because the situations and the circumstances of our lives seem oh so dark. But we are reminded of the good news. God is there. The darkness need not be feared, for God can and will lead us through even the darkest of valleys toward the light. Minnie Louise Haskins has said it well. She writes, "I said to the person at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' Ah, but that person said to me, 'No, go out into the darkness and place your hand in the hand of God. That will be to you better than a light and safer than a known way.'" To hold the hand of God in the midst of darkness, that is faith. That is good news. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we confess today that life is often dark, gloomy, and difficult. And God, the situations and circumstances of our lives often overwhelm us and burden us. But God, we know from your word that you have promised to help us with the burdens of life, to give us comfort in our time of need, to be a guiding presence and a hand to hold in the midst of life's uncertainties. God, this day we pray that you give us courage and faith to take your hand and believe in your love and your goodness for us. We pray this in the strong and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.